Turning to the book of Philemon, or as I said in Jamaican, it's Philemon. Philemon. Chaman, why are the chat button on? Philemon. And we've been talking about this this thing of the Jerusalem church as opposed to the Gentile churches that would later arise. Everything that we went over in the last class was pretty much about the Jerusalem church in its early stages, so no Gentile churches had been raised up at that time. But we'll get into that now. And in getting into that, we're back to Philemon and verse 1, Paul to the Gentiles. And Philemon is a Gentile and one of the people that Paul had led to the Lord. And so I want to just begin to focus now in more on Paul and his place in raising up these churches and why was it Paul? Of all the people in the whole world, why was it Paul? Or all the people that would come? So the last sentence was, notice how they still embraced all that the fathers had given them, but that Jesus was what they all spoke concerning. In other words, they preached Christ. That being said, the fledgling Gentiles had not such a structure as in Jerusalem and as the Jews had. Things were hard. I showed this in detail when I taught on the book of Revelation, especially the part about Jesus' letters to the churches. In the first couple of chapters, I really got into all of this. It was into this unformed, chaotic, and unsure situation that God chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, so to establish this, I just want to go over some scriptures with you so that you can see, first of all, his introduction, his placement, and then why that he was placed there. Romans, if you would, Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 and verse 13. This is Paul's letter to the Romans, so he's writing to I mean, I think it's kind of funny because we say to the church at Ephesus, to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians, to the Romans. And when we say to the Ephesians, we mean, you know, to the Christian believers and to the but we use that title. But Rome ruled the world back then, and so when you say the Romans, you're talking about the people who came to Jesus out of a system that literally ruled the world by brute force. Yeah. By brute force. And so in Romans 11, verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And his purpose is, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy them who are my flesh and might save some of them. And so he is the apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, he's considered the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the next couple of scriptures will be in the book of Acts. So let's start in Acts 9. Acts 9 and verse 13, beginning with verse 13. Excuse me. We'll do 13 through 16. Deb, could you get me that drink over there, por favor? Would you do me a poor favor? I said, get me that drink, poor favor. By the way, while they're turning there, this is not nail polish. This is a smashed finger with a star on it. Why is it so shiny? It's the glory of God shining out of me. See it? All right, verse, what did I say, 13? Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to the saints at Jerusalem, talking about Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. All right, so you get this great calling. I've chosen him. He's my vessel. He's going to go before kings. He's going to do all this great stuff. And I will show him what great things that he must suffer. And we go, man, I don't want to suffer. I want to be great, and I want to be known as great, and I want to be somebody, and I want people to respect me, and I want people to love me, and I don't want people to turn on me, and I don't want them to hate me, and I don't want to be thought bad of, and I don't want it all written up all over the web, and I don't want everybody to, and on and on and on. But this isn't about your reputation, nor is it about Jesus' reputation, not in the sense that you think. It's not about Jesus' reputation. And I'm going to tell you something right now. A whole lot of people spend their time defending Jesus' reputation when he's trying to get lower and lay down his life. Just telling it like it is. That's what's his name? Trump said. Okay, Acts 22. Acts 22. I know I got it in here. Acts 22, starting in verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. So this is Paul. He's experiencing supernatural things. He's also in the temple praying. Remember what we talked about in the last class? Okay. And then verse 18, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. All right, so here he is. He's with the Lord, clearly with the Lord. He is not violating the Jews' things because he's in the temple and he's praying. He's in a trance. He's supernaturally, as it were, with the Lord. And the Lord speaks to him and says, get out of here because the people will not receive. He didn't say he won't receive your testimony. He said he won't receive your testimony concerning me. Well, what did Paul preach? Anybody know? Christ and him crucified. They're not going to receive the preaching of the cross. They don't want to hear it. People want to be something great. People want to be, like that's one of the reasons why, all of these shows like American Idol and all that, which just what a great name. American Idol, and because I'm going to go on that show, and I know I was born for greatness. I remember just last night I saw the news, and they were interviewing this lady, and she'd just gone into the store and bought her lottery ticket, and the lottery was up to $1 billion. She just bought it. So the camera's on her, and she's standing there all excited and everything, and she goes, "This is it. I know it. I'm going to win." Just at that moment, another guy walks by and says, "No, you ain't. I'm going to," and goes in and buys a ticket. And I know it. You know, people are like that. I know this is it. I'm going to win. I was born for greatness. I mean, I'm telling you, this is my destiny, you know? And, you know, my first thought was, you know, if psychics were real, how come you've never heard one psychic winning the lottery? Yeah. Well, they used to be at Mardi Gras, and we'd sit out there and play, and they'd have a little table and reading people's stuff, and like, you know, some girl sitting there, oh, and listening to this psychic, you know, and I walked up to her and I said, "Look, if this was really good, she'd be doing more than getting $5 a pop here. She'd be in Las Vegas making a fortune." She kind of thought of it for a second, went, drew back her hand. I'm trouble. I'm just trouble, aren't I? Okay, what we got 17, right? 18, verse 19. "And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue those that believed on thee." So here he is. He is deeply aware that there's nothing worthy about him, that he was the worst. Out of anybody that went against Christianity, he was the worst. And yet the Lord is speaking to him in the temple and saying, you know, they're not going to receive what you say about me. And then verse 21. "And when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far from here unto the Gentiles." So Paul is going, look, Jesus appears to him and says, "Get out of here, get out of the temple, get out of Jerusalem, it's going to get bad." Paul's going, "Look, all I've done in relationship to you is bad. You know, I have done this to your people." See, he never forgot that. I mean, we forget it. We do stuff to God's people all the time and we forget it. He never forgot it. And he said, "Man, just let them kill me, you know. And then he says that, and then he brings up Stephen, and he goes, "Man, I was standing there as a Pharisee consenting unto his death, holding their clothes while they stoned him." And Jesus says, "Depart." You know, "I don't want to hear all that you did wrong right now. I have a plan for you. It's not get out of here and save yourself. It is don't die. I have something for you, and that is that you're going to go to the Gentiles." See, it's a completely different, I mean, you know, we hear the story, you know, also in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit says, "Separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas," you know, and we go, "Yes, and the Lord will say that to me one day in this church of new creation. He'll say, separate unto me my holy blessed child one that will reach thousands where you idiots only had a few people." And good, that's great. But I really doubt that's going to happen to him, you know, because that's not his goal. That's why. That's not his goal. He wants you to manifest Christ crucified. You say, "But I want to." Okay. But trust me, if he made you a Solomon, there's still opportunity to manifest Christ crucified. All right. And then finally, over in Galatians, finally on these scriptures, I've found a way to get people to really, really listen to me. And that's, I'll be preaching and I'll notice people are kind of getting a little sleepy or whatever. And so I just get to a certain point and I'll say, and in conclusion, and everybody goes, oh, you know, and they start shuffling around. I go, of that one verse, you know, and then keep going. I'm terrible like that, aren't I? I remember, who was it? Somebody I sent a text and it said, please ignore the last text. No, I hadn't sent one before that. And they're just going, oh my God, what is it? It's great messing with people. Anyway, Galatians chapter 2. 2 and verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as even as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and that they unto the circumcision. All right, so Paul is clear. My place is the Gentiles. And we're going to read a little bit here when I get through with this of the challenges that that meant. But it's important, folks, when God calls you to something, if God calls you to new creation fellowship, it doesn't matter what goes wrong or who messes up or whatever. If you're called here, this is where you're supposed to be. But the normal thing people do is, well, that's wrong, so I'm going to leave. Huh. But, I mean, if you're called there, you're called there of God. God doesn't say, oh, okay, that's it. Don't be committed. Don't lay down your life for any of those people or whatever. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, run. But that's not his spirit. So when you know your calling and when you know your place, then it doesn't matter what's going on. I mean, you know, like John the Baptist said, when he comes, he'll yank the crook and the high will be brought down, but the low will be brought up. And the, you know, and it's a whole different spirit. It's a whole different thing. And it's contrary to the carnal mind that has not been molded by the cross. And so it reacts to everything. But there are things that can hold you even before the revelation of Christ. And one of those things is, I know God called me here. I know God called me. And I'm staying here until I know he says go. But most of the time when the Lord says go, it's not because there's problems somewhere. It's because he's sending you to declare Christ somewhere else. It's following Christ. It's not leaving sin or leaving wrong. Amen? Amen. So then he says... Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, let's see, there's verse 8 I was looking for. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. The same was mighty in me. It wasn't, well, the hand of God was on me. You know, well, good. I hope he slaps you. Not really. I got to be careful. I'm just joking. But, I mean, you know, we're looking for the hand of God instead of the life of Christ in us. You know, that's what we want. And we get that from the Old Testament before they had Christ in them. The hand of the Lord was upon them. You know, well, in the New Testament, if the hand of the Lord is on you, it's to humble you, to bring you down out of your pride. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. right? So I don't want the hand of God on me because it means I'm really in pride and he's going to bring me down. Does that make sense? I'd rather the life of Christ be my nature and my motivation and produce the behaviors that come from Lamb and not from Randy. Okay, so let me read a little bit here. From those verses, we discovered that it was no accident that Paul became the main minister God would use to reach the Gentiles. God chose him for the task. As he traveled to country after country and shared Christ, converts would be made. This is like the first guy making converts, folks. They had no Jewish structure. They had no Christian book. They had no meeting place. They knew no doctrines. The churches that did form, for the most part, were spread widely apart so that fellowship and contact with others was almost impossible. They did not see themselves as a worldwide organization that drew strength from one another. Each group probably had a very few number of members so that if they knew they were gathering in other places, they knew that they were going to be small also. If they knew that there'd be other gatherings, they knew they would also be small. They did not know how to start a meeting, end a meeting, have a meeting. Everyone was newly born again, therefore they had no mature leadership. This is where Paul comes in. He brings them a book. It is the Torah, or what we call the Old Testament. But they never learned the book in the same way the Jews did. All they ever heard out of it was Christ crucified and the revelation of Christ. They all got it from a man who had persecuted the old way of seeing things but became transformed by Christ, formed in him. Again, it was no accident that Paul became the main minister to the Gentiles. God chose this specific man in whom his son was revealed and whose tongue would impart eternal realities from the heart of God. He would be the main instrument to lead them to Christ crucified. He would raise up the churches. He would be the link between those churches, and his letters would tie them together as Christ's body. They would become their book. The letters of Paul would become their book, the New Testament. The first preacher they ever heard was Paul, and the first message that would meet their ears would be Christ crucified. His way would mold the church. His doctrine would set the standard for all services after him. His unshakable emphasis on Jesus while under fire with his tireless travel under hardships would cover the baby Gentile church, give it guidance, structure, and hope. And there's a verse I thought of. Let's see if it's here. People are questioning this man. They're questioning if he's an apostle. They're questioning if he's even of God in some cases. And Paul finds himself having to declare himself, but it goes against everything that he is because it's not... That's not the nature of Christ to justify, but he has to reach them, with Christ. And so his wording goes up and down. You find him struggling when he has to declare himself, so he goes back down. But when he comes up, he doesn't come up for his own glory. And he says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Nevertheless, in whatever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. I'm bold, but I speak foolishly because you don't declare yourself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. See, he is wrestling with trying to reach these people with the true gospel, and others have come in to say it was this or that or something else, and he's wrestling to reach them, but he's finding that he's almost having to declare himself. But every time he says something like that, then he says, I speak as a fool. I'm just a fool. If I say it like that, then I'm a fool. And you can, if you hear the heart of a man that is empowered and driven by the reality of the Christ that he sees, and loving the churches that in most part he led individuals to the Lord, that formed a church, that received somebody else who was preaching another gospel, that he was having to say something to, as it were, to save them, but forced to say stuff that he would never say by Christ crucified, so he has to keep qualifying that this is as a fool that I say this. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes. But see, if they're ministers, I am more. I am suffering the stripes, the hardships of Christ crucified. I am going through that. They're being, he said above this, they're glorified. You receive them. They rob you. They take from you. They're doing all this stuff. And he's saying, the proof that I'm of God is all this junk I'm going through. Isn't it funny? But that's Christ, to him, that's Christ crucified. It's not just hardships. You understand that? It's not just hardships. In labors more abundant, in stripes, meaning being beaten above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Oh, what do you mean, Paul? What do you mean, brother? What do you mean? In deaths often, because you're not physically dying. He means Christ crucified. That's what he means. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Twice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, there's no way to paint this picture. This guy is traveling the roads that are dangerous. There's bandits. There's every kind of thing along those roads anyway. And he's going from one town, one place, one city, one country to another constantly. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, see? In perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Oh my God. And yet he goes, and yet he keeps going, and he goes, and he goes, and he goes. And why does he go? Because of the great reward that he gets every day. No, because Christ is in him, formed in him, and he understands that these things can either just be sufferings because you've chosen a bad form of ministry instead of being a rich evangelist, or it can either be that, or it is because he's chosen the way of the message that he preaches. He's chosen the life of it. He's chosen Christ crucified as his life. And so he knows that if it's Christ and I'm laying down my life and I'm in debts often, life's going to come up for somebody else. And the proof of that, and he says that somewhere, the proof that I'm of God is you. Because I went into death and you came up. He says that. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So he's describing agonies and deaths to reach these people, that he's not just, you know, having a hard time. His body and his soul and his spirit groans in birth, and all that he's going through is pains so that others could be birthed forth in Christ crucified. And then in verse, and then in the next verses is when he talks about the physical aspects. I mean, it's, you know, in weariness and painfulness. And then I think he strikes to the heart. I think he strikes to the very heart of the burden and the desire for Christ to be seen, to come forth, to be birthed, to be manifested through his body. And he says, beside those things that are without, meaning outside of me that I'm having to face, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. See, what did I write here? His way would mold the church. His doctrine, meaning Christ crucified, would set the standard for all services after him. His unshakable emphasis on Jesus while under fire, with his tireless travel under hardships, would cover the baby Gentile church, give it guidance and structure and hope. Paul says, who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended and am I not indignant? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. So he's just spelled it out. He spelled it out. This is what proves that I'm of God. This is what proves that I'm an apostle. This is what proves that I am the instrument sent to you Gentiles. These are not proofs that something's wrong with me. These are not proofs that something's wrong. Well, my God, look at all this stuff. These are like the scars, the marks of the Lord Jesus. That's what he calls them. These are the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, anybody ever see the movie Jaws and a couple of them are sitting there and go, well, I got this with a bullhead shark. Well, I got them. They're showing off greater and greater scars. Why couldn't we do that in the Lord? Well, I got this. Well, just laying down my life for so-and-so. Or I got this for, you know, and going through that in a good way. But we go, look what somebody did to me. And they hurt me right here. And they did this to me. And it's all, and I'm still infected here. And it's, and the infection is starting to really, it could get way worse. And all because of what they did. See, we don't even understand scars. We don't understand the beauty of scars. We don't understand the beauty. We don't understand the beauty of the Lord. There is no beauty that we should desire him. And then it describes, he was wounded for our and bruised for our iniquities. He was, see. Wait till our eyes are changed, and when we look at him, whether it's him on the cross or him in somebody that's this way, we'll say, that's beautiful. We will go, that's so beautiful. I've seen, you know, I remember, you know, seeing him in somebody once and commenting to that person, and they said, I'm not beautiful at all. I'm not. I said, oh, God, you don't know the beauty that you have. May the Lord grant that kind of beauty in me. That's all I can say. That's all I can think. So, this is the last paragraph. Starts with the word Paul in parentheses, because that's the word we're dealing with now in Philemon. Here's what we're finding. We're finding the man who wrote Philemon, and we're finding where words come from and word order comes from, and spirit is imparted through it, and life is being released because of certain things that are not evident, that are hidden or laid down or held back, so that for Christ's sake in the gospel, he says, yes. Never... You know, listen to me. I have authority. I'm somebody. Do what I say. You hurt me when you don't do what I say. Oof. Jesus says, you hurt me when you talk like this, when you act like this. Paul, God's chosen vessel for continually entering situations of uncertainty, sin, confusion, and bringing eternal bread from above. He was maligned by many in the Jerusalem establishment. He was under constant concern for the churches, that the heavy hand of Rome might fall and snuff out the infant gatherings. The Romans had soldiers in every province and could easily raid their meetings and imprison the leaders and members. Who can measure the benefit of having a man like Paul with his heart like a compass that always comforted them and pointed them to their leader, a slaughtered lamb? A slaughtered lamb, their leader. A slaughtered lamb. Their Messiah, a slaughtered lamb. Their Savior, a slaughtered lamb. Their Lord, a slaughtered lamb. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray. Father, in so many ways, we're just unworthy to even to be able to read your word, to read Philemon, and to hear poured forth a spirit that is so contrary to our ways of proceeding. That is so selfless, while we stubbornly hold on to our rights and our titles, our reputation, as we seek in the name of the Lamb to spread his good news, we violate the mind of that little lamb. We take actions of defense instead of, Lord, we take actions of defense that we see as an offense against us, when it could be your very gift, your gift for us manifesting and living what we see and what we believe. That Christ may be all and in all, not just all. But Christ may be all and in all. So, Father, we're we're aware that we miss the mark of the high calling and while we try to carry out our lower calling of our ministry. But we don't want to miss the mark. Lord, it's not to us about failing in sins or things that are we think are so important to you, but finding what really is important to you and being with you. To lose, to give, to pour out, instead of to hold back and to retain our own righteousness. Father, bless us with the mind of Christ. You've given it to us as the church, but may we receive it. May we not rebel against it. May we consider ourselves blessed to even have it poured forth from the Word of God. So we thank you, we thank you, we do thank you, we thank you because we trust, we have the faith of Abraham, we believe that your intention is to bring forth your seed, Christ crucified, out of us. We believe that. That's our faith. We believe that. And as we crumble and fail in every point, may our faith rise more and more that Jesus is in us. The Lamb is in us, and He is our life. Whether we act according to it now or not, we will not let go. We will hold on to Him forever. He is our hope and our greatest desire. So thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for giving us Him. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, we're dismissed.